Awesome. Thank you so much. That was awesome. That was great. Well, are you guys doing well tonight? Yes. Good. I'm used to preaching to college students. They're a little more loud and a lot less of them, actually, than usual. So if you feel like being interactive, that's fine. But, man, I just want to let you know, first of all, that I am glad to be here. I've been serving as a college pastor here at Central full-time for these last 7 months. And, man, I am grateful for the opportunity to be here and to serve here. And I want to let you know, I am thankful. I am so thankful to be on staff at a church as a first full-time assignment, to be on staff at a church where I see the values lived out in the daily lives of the congregation, not just written in the bulletin or hung on the wall, but practice and live. As this last few weeks, Pastor's been talking about our values as a church of being generous-hearted, relationally focused, outwardly focused, and worship-centered. Man, I really see that in this church, and I'm grateful and glad to be here working with such a great staff. Pastor Jim is the best boss you could ever hope for. You can all tell him I said that to you. That might help me a little bit. But great opportunity here. You know, one of my favorite things this last week was our missions parade. Man, I love how well this church and this congregation gives to missions. When I first came on staff and was looking through like our annual budgets, and all of you guys who are members here, you know, that you can go through and you can see where we allocate the contributions and where everything goes. And I was just blown away by the amount, the percentage of resources that goes into missions from this church. And it seemed like, you know, fairly high percent for a church of this size. But I loved last Sunday when we were here and we had the missionaries that were just coming across the stage with that parade and just celebrating that. And I love that this is a church. This is a church that supports ministry, not just within the walls of this church, not just in this community, but a church that supports missions worldwide. Very grateful for that and very grateful for you and the opportunity to serve you as a college pastor. In fact, short story about missions. When I was a kid, we traveled a lot overseas. My dad was a marine engineer, and so we traveled in other countries quite a bit. And so I remember when I was real little, we were in Taiwan and we were visiting. We were going to visit some friends of his that actually lived there. And so I remember we got in this cab and we drove way outside of the nice area of the city we were normally in and drove into the ghetto, okay? You know what I mean by the ghetto, like the not nice neighborhood. And so we're driving around the country and it is like not too pretty. And I'm like looking around like, where in the world are we, right? And I remember we pulled up to this house and it's like this, it's the shack and it looks like it's about to fall over. And I'm thinking, oh, the poor people that must live here, you know, and I'm imagining these poor impoverished Taiwanese people, and then who comes to the door but this American family. And I was really shocked, and I'm like, what are they doing living here? And I remember looking at my dad, I'm like, Dad, why do these people live here? And he's like, oh, well, son, they're missionaries. And so I was like, oh, they're missionaries. I'm like, okay, I thought about that one for a little bit. It was a few years later, I met another couple, and they informed me they're missionaries. I told them, man, I'm just so sorry, since obviously my definition of missionaries were poor Americans that live in other countries. And that's why we give to missions, right? To support the poor Americans that live overseas. So glad to be part of a church that supports missions worldwide. But also tonight, want to tell you again, thankful for the opportunity to serve here. If you got your Bible with me, why don't you stand for the reading of God's Word? Turning to Matthew chapter 7 tonight. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless this time tonight that we have with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to talk to you guys about dreaming big dreams. In our recent book, Bruce Wilkerson said that everyone has a dream. You may not be able to describe it. You may have forgotten it. You may even no longer believe in it, but it's there. I think this is true for each of us. How many of you guys can remember back when you were a little kid and maybe you wanted to be a fireman, or maybe you wanted to be a veterinarian, or maybe, I don't know, some of the concepts. Maybe you wanted to be a farmer. Maybe you wanted to be a physician. I remember I wanted to be a jet fighter pilot. That sounded like a cool job for me. And so we have these dreams of things that we want to do. We remember this when we're really little, but you know, it's funny, the dreams we have in our lives don't just happen when we're little kids, but as we grow up, we have these dreams in our lives and our hearts of things that we want to do. And working with college students, this is probably one of the key most important, or the most common conversations that I as a college pastor have talking with college students. It's the conversation of, what do I want to be when I grow up? That's what we're talking about. And in fact, I think that there are probably some 50-year-olds in here tonight that are still asking that question. What do I want to be when I grow up? But this is this common discussion, man. What do I want to do? What am I created for? What am I dreaming about? I remember as a student first coming to Springfield myself some years ago to attend Central Bible College. Can I ask, are there any CBC alumni in here tonight? Hold up your hand for me. All right. Didn't almost say anything too horrible, but just kidding. So I remember just when I first came out here and I was going to CBC, you know, I never set foot on that campus. I really didn't know much about the school, but I'd been accepted just a few weeks earlier. And all I knew is that I had a dream that I wanted to go into ministry. I knew that God had placed a dream in my heart that he wanted to put me into some sort of vocational ministry. And so some doors opened. I had a great uncle who went to Central Bible Institute and graduated there in 1953 or 54, and he said, you should go to CBC. And so I'm like, okay, that sounds good. So I remember applying to go to Central Bible College. I flew out here. My family didn't come with me. I'd never been on that campus. And I remember the first time walking on that campus for my new student orientation, where you go through the line. You remember that when you guys maybe went to school for the first time, and you get your room key and your mail key, and you go through all of that. And I remember thinking, now, okay, this is a small school, they said, so I'm expecting, you know, small school, 4,000, 5,000 students, right? That's a small school. And so I remember thinking I need to get there real early. And I remember I showed up maybe like half hour, 45 minutes too early, and walked on CBC's campus for the first time, and it was me and another guy from Southern Missouri named Jeb. And so here we are standing there on CBC's campus, never been there before, and I remember like looking around and thinking, this does not look like the catalog. That was the first thought that crossed my mind. This does not quite look, I'm kind of like, it's a little bit different, like this looks a little smaller, I'm not quite sure. Remember that. And then as I walk up to my new friend Jeb there in line, and from Southern Missouri, and he informs me he's never been out of Missouri before, and I'm like, well, this should be a good lesson in culture for me then. And go through the registration line, they give me my key, but remember, there's like no one there. So they send me to my room, and I'm walking across campus. Actually, there's a student that's kind of showing me where my room is, but she's walking really fast, and so I'm like chasing her with all my bags. So I'm like chasing her across campus, and I notice we're walking by like the newer looking buildings, and instead I'm walking towards this older brick building on the corner of the campus that kind of seems like it's leaning to one side. In fact, I think there are metal rods running through it, holding it together. So I'm like, can I live over there? But no, so we go inside this building. And of course, you know, the beauty of Welch Hall, which some of you maybe lived in. And so, you know, we walk in this building and there's like no one there. And we're walking through, and she drops me off my room. And the RA's not in the hall. It's like just me. And so I'm like, all right, God, this is where you called me to be. And so I remember sticking that key in the door and opening the door and walking in the room. And of course, the building tilts, so the door slams shut behind you when you walk in. And so the door closes behind me as I walk in the room, and I flip the light switch on because I can't see anything, and the fluorescent light flickers but doesn't really come on, you know, like zzz, zzz, zzz. So the light's flickering overhead, and it doesn't really look like there are windows because the bunk bed is pushed up against the wall with the mattresses flipped up, and I realize quickly, oh great, there's a window there. So I'm like counting my blessings. I go and I pull the bed back to see the window to realize I have a great view of the dumpster right underneath my window, and this was just such a great day in my life. And I remember honestly, I got to tell you, that was a really tough semester for me. I kind of had a hard time adjusting. I had an interesting hall of guys that I lived with, it was kind of a difficult time. But you know, there, I had that dream though that God had placed in my heart for full-time ministry. But in the midst of all of that, it's like that dream kind of got distorted and things got pushed to the side. And there were a few points in that semester where I was like, God, I just want to give up. I want to go home. I don't know if I can stand Southern Missouri. I think I need to move back to the West Coast. And there was some difficult times where, man, just things got out of perspective. And I lost focus of what the reason that I had come here, the vision, the dream that God had placed in my heart. Sometimes it's easy for us to do that. I think for many of us here, God's placed dreams in our hearts, dreams in our lives, maybe dreams that have never quite fully been realized. But you see, we have an instruction as believers to dream big dreams. Let's look at the text tonight. We're looking at this passage again of Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Here in this text, we find Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, and these crowds that are falling around, and he's preaching them, and he's teaching them. This is the quintessential message of Christ. This is the sermon that Matthew chooses, that he records for us, and then he passes on to us. This same message is paralleled through the writings of Luke. Luke, in fact, tells this same section of Scripture in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, saying, "Ask and you'll receive." He says, "Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open." And so as we look at this story, retelling of the Sermon on the Mount, perhaps this is a sermon that Jesus preached often, that the gospel writers relay to us. Perhaps it is this one event where they're both drawing from. But for whatever reason, this is a significant instruction of Christ. When we look at biblical interpretation, we ask the question, is this prescriptive or is this descriptive? And in this passage, we realize that Christ is prescribing to his followers to ask for something greater than they have, to seek for something beyond what they can imagine, and to knock on the doors that seem to be closed. He gives them the instruction to dream big dreams. You see, one thing I realize is that we're wired for vision. We're wired to dream big, meaning we're created, we're built. God fashioned us to dream big dreams. There was a recent study from, I believe, UCLA on depression, and they showed that there were 75% higher occurrence of depression among people who lacked life plans, or maybe goals, that would kind of relate to goals in their life, compared to a significantly higher amount of happy people who had a dream or a life plan or a plan for the future. See, this principle is woven throughout Scripture. We look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, where the author of Proverbs tells us that where there is no vision, the people perish. We're wired to be people of vision. We even look back through the pages of history, and we see that history is marked by the lives of those who dared to dream outside of the ordinary, marked by the lives of those who dared to do something great. Despite all odds, they dreamed big dreams. Some stories that have inspired me when I was younger. I remember there was a young man around the turn of the last century, a young boy living in Germany, described by his friends and schoolmates as awkward, didn't really connect well with other people, nobody really liked him, and was fairly intelligent, but despite studying physics, he even failed an entrance exam in physics for a graduate school for a physics program. But he had this dream of doing something significant, doing something great, loved math and science, but people told him, you know, you should give up, you should just go get a real job because you're never going to amount to anything. And in 1921, Albert Einstein received Nobel Prize for groundbreaking work in physics. Another guy in the 1970s, this goofy kid from Seattle, pretty smart, liked computers. Some described him also, though, as disappointing. Had a dream, though, that one day people everywhere would use personal computers. Sounded pretty crazy at the time. Personal computers, and thought that he could develop software that would link all of these systems together. Went away to school, but another act of great disappointment to his parents. Dropped out of college his junior year. Thought he would start a business. People laughed at him when he went to go get a loan from the bank because they said, "Personal computers, this isn't Star Wars, kid. Like, what are you talking about?" But instead, in 1975, Bill Gates started his company, Microsoft. Today, Bill Gates, worth $90 billion, the richest man in the world. And his company, the largest software developer in the world. Another guy back in the 70s, a plain kid from Plano, Texas. This guy who loved sports, loved to run, loved to ride his bike. Everyone knew he was a pretty good athlete. He wanted to be a pro, but he never wasn't quite good enough. You know, he competed a lot, but he never quite won. In fact, he qualified often. He made it to the Olympics two times. He was in the 91 Olympics for cycling and finished 14th. 96 Olympics, finished 12th. Later that year, he was diagnosed with cancer. Didn't seem like he'd ever be able to race again, but in 1999, that person, Lance Armstrong, went on to win his first of six consecutive Tour de France's. We're wired to dream big. Stories like that often inspire us, but the thing that I recognize is these stories aren't limited to popular history, but these stories are woven throughout the texts of Scripture. When I was a kid, I honestly didn't really grow up in church. My parents were kind of nominal believers. We went to church on occasion, like some of you maybe on Easter and Christmas. And then, of course, when we went to visit my grandmother, that was often the time when we went to visit church. But, you know, I want to tell you, though, that I had a Pentecostal Holy Ghost praying grandma who prayed for me. And when I was in town, man, she would grab me by the ear and take me to Sunday school. It didn't matter what else was going on. I was going to Sunday school. And, you know, this is the funny thing. Many of you, I'm sure, here that grew up in the church and you remember going to Sunday school, or perhaps you were a Sunday school teacher. And the thing that just blows me away is I don't remember too much about like what they talked about. I don't remember like the snack time. I don't remember the teachers. You know what I remember? I remember the flannel graph. That's for whatever reason, that's like what sticks out of my mind. Some of you guys can relate to that. Like, you remember the flannel graph. And this is what amazes me. We were talking about this the other day. And isn't it funny? You know, kids today, we've got to put a DVD in for them. They need some sort of interactive computer display to get them to learn something. But for me, I'm like, you put up the flannel graph, I'm like, whoa. Daniel and the lion's den, you know, and all of a sudden, like, the flannel graph makes it all come alive for us, you know. And so I remember, like, going to Sunday school, and I remember these teachers, and I don't remember too much else, but I remember the flannel graph, and I remember these stories they would tell, and some of my favorite stories, like some of you, one of my favorite stories that I just loved to hear over and over again was a story about Noah and the ark, largely because it seemed absolutely crazy to me. So I remember this story, and here's this guy, you know, and God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And Noah goes and he builds this ark and God gives him this dream. And I remember thinking like, you know, I don't think I would build an ark if God told me to. Don't you think the neighbors would think I'm a little bit weird? Honestly, today, I think that if I heard God tell me that, I think I would try to put it off as bad pizza from the night before. Kind of hard to explain the 500-foot craft I was building in my backyard. But I remember this story as a kid. And being inspired, like, man, this guy who dreamed something big, who God inspired to do something significant that would have been mocked, that would have been made fun of. And I remember that from the flannel graph of that story. Another story I remember as a kid hearing in Sunday school, the story of Moses. And I remember the story about how God saved Moses and how God set him apart. But then when it seemed like Moses' life had kind of gone downhill, like he'd kind of blown it. You know, he killed the Egyptian. He goes off. And the next thing we know, we find desert Moses on the backside of the desert herding sheep for his father-in-law. And here we have Moses, and his life's not really going anywhere. He's old, he's lost his confidence, and he's there, but God's not done with him. Instead, God has something great for Moses. God has a dream for Moses. And in the most unlikely of people, the most unlikely of places, I mean, this guy has he stutters. And he has no confidence. He smells like sheep. I mean, he doesn't really have anything really going for him at this time. But God gives him a vision for something great. He has a dream. And then God uses Moses in that dream to shape history. And these stories go on and on and on through the pages of Scripture. So we progress back to the story of Christ, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, ask and you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Part of the Christian life is it's not for us to sit around in mediocrity. Remember that we're wired to dream. As Christ followers, we're instructed to ask for big things. In fact, Christ, in his last instructions to his disciples in the book of John, as he retells the story, Jesus says, you know what? You guys need to imagine greater things than these. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus, prescriptively, he says, you're going to do something greater than this. You're wired to dream something bigger than this. He says you need to ask for something bigger than you can imagine. And you can achieve a success that's unrealized in common hours. However, I think, you know, there needs to be some clarification there of the word success. Success is something you hear often in our culture and society today. And a word, actually, I would say, like many things, has been polluted by our culture and by our perceptions. You go through Barnes & Noble and you pick up a lot of business books and a lot of books that will tell you how to be successful Well, what do they mean by that? Often they're saying, yeah, you too can be successful. You can be a millionaire. You can claw your way to the top, stepping on everyone along the way, and then you'll be successful. Or we tell ourselves, man, if I could just get a better paying job, then I'm going to be successful. Or if I can get a bigger house, then I'll be successful. If I can drive a nicer car, then I'm going to be successful. And so we put this label on success, but unfortunately, like our concept of what success is often read through the lens of egotism. It's often read through the lens of our own personal ambitions. But man, that is not the kind of success that God intends for us. Unfortunately, there are even those within the evangelical community who place similar meaning on success and even would distort this own text. You could turn on the television and find a lot of televangelists who tell you, you too can be a millionaire if you'll just, you know, if you'll just claim it, or if you'll send your prayer request on the back of a $20 bill. And so we find these people again that say this, that success is about us. But the fact is, God doesn't call us to that kind of success. God calls each of us to significance. God's plan for us is to have a significant impact on life, not an ego-centered success, but a significance to make a difference in the lives of people around us. Today, Pastor Bradford talked about one of our values, our second core value as a church, being relationally oriented, to have a significant impact on the lives of people around us, to be able to interact with other people and let them know that we love them, that we care about them, that we are interested in who they are and the fact that they're even here. And God calls us to that kind of significance in people's lives. James warns us, though, about this kind of ego-centered success, or this dreaming for our own personal gain. James in chapter 4, verses 2 through 3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." But then in verse 3 he says, "But when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives." Paul also talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says basically instead of us having God-centered visions and imagination and dreams, we have personally motivated imagination, or what he calls vain imaginations, which Paul calls us to cast aside as being contradictory to the knowledge of God, or contradictory to the dreams that God gives us. So instead of this success that's contradictory to God's purposes, we're called to a significance that makes a difference in the world around us. Those are the dreams that God gives. God, who has a purpose and a plan for each of us, a calling of significance and a call to do great things. Man, how many of you guys know that there are just people in this world that are looking for purpose? Like everywhere I go, man, people, they just want something to live for. And they'll live for anything they can if they just have something. We look at Rick Warren. You know, he sold, how many books did he sell just telling people, hey, you can have a purpose-driven life, because people are looking for purpose in their lives and their worlds. And God's called us to a purpose. And he's called us to significant purpose, to dream big dreams. I have to tell you that one of the things that I love about being here at Central, that I love about this church, that I love about this congregation, is this is a congregation with a heritage and a heritage of dreaming. Dreaming big dreams isn't really anything new to many of you. This is a place for me, as I look around here, I'm like, this is a place where dreams become reality. A few weeks ago, back at this last semester, I was helping with the after school program. And if you guys, if any of you have volunteered with that, if you haven't, I would really encourage you. That's a great thing to be involved in. But if you go over there, I just encourage you sometime on a Thursday when this program's going on, you just walk through there and there's 150 kids from the middle school next door that are just so glad to be there, because they're glad to have a place where they can go, where somebody loves them. They're glad to have a place to go where somebody's not going to hit them upside the head, but where somebody's going to give them a pat on the back and someone's going to tell them that they matter. That maybe is the one place in their life that they can find that. And you just find all of these kids that are there, kids that have come into this church, that see this church as a safe place for them to be. And man, and I looked there and I was walking through there, I'm like, man, this is just amazing. And I realized that this is here because somebody dreamed a big dream. I remember as Pastor Leanne dreamed that dream to say, hey, you know what? We could do an after-school program for the kids next door. And she dreamed a big dream and took a risk. I don't want you to know when God gives a dream, he gives the means. And so I look around at other things in this church, other big dreams that people have dreamed. And I even look just even at that facility across the street. Man, when I just walk through there on a Wednesday night, I again encourage you to stick your head in there if you want to see some of the great things going on around here. And you stick your head in there, and there's maybe 130, 140, 150 kids, junior high through high school kids. And they're just in there, and they're just worshiping God. And they're at the altars till late in the evening, and they're just pressing into the presence of God and experiencing him in just such an awesome way. And I think, man, this building is here, this place is here, this facility is here because this congregation dared to dream a big dream. And they dreamed something big, and today it's here because of you. This last Thursday, I was walking through the lower foyer, and the food pantry was set up. Again, another great opportunity to be involved, an opportunity for ministry. And I was just watching as these families would come through the food pantry. And they would come, and these people that are out of hope, they're out of luck in their lives. I mean, they don't have a lot of other places to turn, but they've found someplace else that's willing, a place that's willing to open our arms to them and say, hey, you know what? We accept you. Hey, we're gonna help you. And the people that volunteer for that food pantry, they just do such an amazing job with that. I was just watching. And the hundreds of families that have come through this church that maybe would never have darkened the doorstep of Central Assembly because of that food pantry, because some people that dared to dream a big dream. Tonight, just even across the hall in the multipurpose hall, there's this leaders meeting, something that we've never really had before this year, where the leaders of our church are able to come together to dream for the future, to cast vision, to plan, to head in a common direction. And this all happened because Pastor Jim had the ability to dream a big dream and say, hey, we could do this. We can get everyone together on the same page. Even this year, Pastor Justin dreamed a big dream when he started the after-school programs at Weaver Elementary, and he got a team of people together, and they went over there and they got involved with that Weaver, and they went in there, and these kids, they just are so excited for, I believe, Monday afternoons when the people from Central Assembly are going to come and do their after-school program. And they're just so excited about that. And we have all of these kids then who end up being involved in the other programs of this church because somebody dreamed a big dream. I could walk out just in the lower foyer. If you pick up one of the small group catalogs or one of our semester catalogs, and they're filled with small groups of people, even you, maybe in this congregation, of people who have dared to dream big dreams, who've said, hey, I've got an idea for a ministry. I've got an idea for a team. I've got something in my heart or something in my mind. I'm so grateful for a church that dreams big dreams. But maybe for you tonight, it doesn't matter, I would say, where you are in life, how old or how young. And when God places a dream in our heart, he provides a means, because he says, when you ask, he says, you will receive. He says in this passage, Jesus tells his disciples, when you seek, he's like, I'm not going to leave you empty-handed. He's like, when you seek it, you're going to find it. And when you knock, the door will be opened. So dream big dreams. For again, for you here tonight, maybe there's something in your life, maybe something in your heart that's never maybe fully been realized, but even tonight you feel that stirred in your life. You feel that stirred in your heart. Maybe you have this you know, a concept or an idea or something that you would like to do, but you never thought maybe that you had the opportunity or it was the right timing or anything like that. And I think that God wants to say to us to not let go of the vision, not let go of the dreams that he's placed in our hearts, but to continue to hold on to those, because God calls us to dream big dreams. You have the freedom and you have the potential of doing something significant. So don't abandon those dreams. Tonight, as you guys come, lead us in a few songs. Just want to leave this with us tonight. And no matter where you are in life, no matter how far you've come, whether you're a high school student or a college student, whether you're retired, and no matter where you're at, I want you to know that the dreams that God places in your life are real. And that God has this, that significant purpose for each of us to not let go of those things, to hold on to them. And to remember that when we ask, we will receive. To remember that when we seek, we'll find. When we knock, that door will be open. Tonight, we won't have any sort of a formal conclusion, but I want to open the altars for you tonight, this place, or this time. Feel free to come down to pray here, to make this place, make this altar a landmark in your life. Or maybe you grabbed a hold of that dream one more time. Or maybe something new in your heart, something that God is placing in your life. So feel free to go as you need to tonight. But remember to hold on to the dreams that God's given you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we are so grateful for your plans and your purposes. God, we're grateful that you do have a future for us. God, that you have a path for us. And we pray, God, that no matter what we've come through, no matter where we've walked, God, we pray that for each one here that we would have a new realization, God, a remembrance of the calling that you've placed on each of our lives. A new commitment to that calling tonight. Pray this tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Altars are open. You can lead us in a couple songs, but feel free to stay and remain in this place.